All right. It's such a privilege to share the Word of God with you each time I get an opportunity to do so. And I'm going to share with you a passage of Scripture this morning that I realized this, you know, this may be my last time to get to share with you as a whole congregation. And so it's always been a thrill. It's a thrill now. But there's a passage of Scripture that more than any other single passage has impacted my life, and I'll share about that in a little bit. And I've shared that and taught on that every place I've served over these last 54 years of ministry now, pastoral ministry. And I realized this week that I had never shared this at a New Life Church. And so I want to share something that's impacted me. I've known about Jesus all my life. I was practically born in the church. I grew up at the time when we went to Sunday morning service and Sunday night service and Wednesday night service. Anybody else here who grew up doing that? A number of us did. And I heard all of the wonderful Bible stories in Sunday school and vacation Bible school, and I believed them all, never had any reason to doubt them. And I became a Sunday school teacher myself when I was 14. And I became the youth director of our church when I was 18. And I got my first degree in Bible when I was 22, a bachelor's degree at Hardin-Simmons University, Abilene. And a year and a half later, I was serving as associate pastor for youth pastor at First Baptist Church of Bowie. And I was in my second year of seminary at Southwestern in Fort Worth. And I was going to seminary full-time and working full-time and driving 150 miles round trip a day back and forth to school. And that was when the road between Bowie and Fort Worth was just a two-lane highway and the speed limit was 60 miles an hour. And you add it all up and I had about 2.5 full-time jobs that I was working all of them as hard as I could. And I was, in that sense, giving my all to the Lord. And yet at 23 years old, in the winter of 1972, I came to a spiritual crisis in my life. I'd begun taking this book, in particular the New Testament, more seriously that semester at seminary. And, you know, I was doing well as far as anybody could see on the outside. Our youth ministry was being blessed by God in unusual ways, and it was the largest youth ministry in the county of any kind of church and of the Southern Baptist Association, and so that was all great. But I began taking this seriously, and I discovered something that I couldn't get around, and that was that what I was seeing in here, I wasn't seeing in here. The disciples that Jesus was raising up and that the early church was raising up was not my kind of disciple. And I was also discovering that what I was seeing in here of the glorious church of Jesus Christ, I wasn't seeing around me in the churches that I and my buddies were serving. And I became hungry for something more. And I began to ask the Lord, isn't there something more than just working so hard at it and studying so hard at it and getting a little nicer and going to church a little more and teaching other people to get a little nicer and go to church a little bit more? Was there something more than that? There must be. And so over about a three-month period in the late fall and winter of 1972, the Lord gave me a breakthrough in a different way than I'd expected. I expected maybe to find some new book, learn some new principles, get some new responsibilities. Instead, the Lord let me see Jesus in a different way than I'd ever seen him before. Now, I'd been associated with Jesus since I was in the cradle role at Magic Valley Baptist Church in the Rio Grande Valley. And I'd been associated with him, learned about him, taught about him. But I'd never seen him like the Lord let me see him. And I learned the transforming power of seeing Jesus for who he really is, not just for who our church tradition says he is. And the Lord used three methods in that three-month period, kind of on top of one another, to do a complete transformation in my life and ministry. One was, I met a seminary professor who knew Jesus in a different way than I did, or knew a different Jesus than I knew, or something, because he was so impressed with Jesus that he couldn't be just ho-hum about it. And I began to read in missions classes some books that there were other people who had that same impressive Jesus that you couldn't get away from. That was one way he began working in my life when I was saying, isn't there something more? And the other way is he began doing some rather dramatic miracles in my ministry that I knew could not be attributed to me or to my skills or to anything I was doing. The third way is that he showed me the Jesus of the Bible in ways that I had never seen him, and gave me a fresh vision of Jesus. That's what I'm hoping that some of us will have this morning, because it's something you have to repeat. That new understanding of Jesus that he gave me transformed my life and ministry, and that Jesus has been the center of my life for now these 50 years, 72, 22. And it's been the explanation for most everything I've done and will be the explanation for most everything I do today. And this Jesus is so majestic in glory that you can never be ho-hum about him in your life. That when you see him, when you're in his presence, your knees just want to bend. Your head just wants to bow. And when he bids you rise and do something, you just want to run to do it for the sheer joy of pleasing him, not for the ambition of accomplishing something. And a Jesus who is so clearly good and loving, loves me so much, and cares so much about me and knows so much about what I need and what everybody else needs, that I want to just take all of my opinions and preferences and habits and throw them in the trash can just to think what he thinks and do what he wants and pursue his purposes. It's that Jesus I want to point out to you this morning. Some of you have met him, and some of you, and for those of us who have already known that Jesus, and by the way, Jesus himself said there's going to be a lot of Jesuses. There are going to be many Christs. And Paul said to the Galatians, a wonderful church, some of you guys are following the wrong Jesus. There's some other Jesuses around here. And so, you don't want to be like the man who spent all his life climbing the ladder of success only to find it was leaning against the wrong building. You're going to follow Jesus. You don't want to follow one that you made up in your mind, or a church made up in its mind, or a denomination made up in its mind. You want to follow the one that when you get to the ladder, it'll be his success and it'll be him there waiting for you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I want to use that passage that he first spoke to me through And I remember preaching this, one of my first sermons was on that passage, and whether anybody understood any of it, I don't know, but boy, it sure blessed me. Maybe the same this morning, we'll find out. But this won't be. This can't just be a Bible study this morning. See, when God revealed His Son Jesus to me, I'd already had plenty of Bible studies. I'd listened to, you know, three sermons a week and a Sunday school lesson for 22 years with very few Sundays missed. And I'd studied in Bible college and seminary and blah, blah, blah. And so all that was wonderful, but a Bible study wouldn't do it. God had to open my eyes. And it wasn't so much that I hadn't read this stuff, but my eyes had not been opened to it. And that's what we need this morning. That's what you need. You don't need just a Bible study. And thank you so much, dear brother. You and I need our eyes opened to the first, maybe for some of us, the first time to see this glorious Jesus, and for the rest of us, a refreshing of vision of who He is. When I first saw Him, I've been trying a long time, real hard, and my effort was about all I could muster, and I knew there had to be something more. That initial vision of Jesus has seen me through for 50 years now. So we need a revelation or a refreshing this morning. And Jesus did that, the Lord did that, the Holy Spirit did that over and over to Christians, a number of Christians in the New Testament. I had a long list of them, but I decided it'd make this message too long. But there are people who had been associated with Jesus, even His disciples, for some time, but they finally saw Him. And when they saw Him clearly, it changed them forever. Thomas was one of them. Thomas was one of the 12 apostles who followed Jesus 24/7 for over 3 years, walked with Him the miles He was walking, camped with Him alongside the road on the way, were part of all of His meetings and His ministries. And he was the one when Jesus said at the end, "I'm going to Jerusalem," and the disciples knew what that meant because they knew what was waiting for Him, and they said, "That's not a very good idea." And He said, "I'll go." He said, "Let's go and die with Him." And yet, a few days later, when His Master had been crucified, and now it came time to serve the resurrected Jesus in kingdom power, Thomas didn't have what it took. Am I moving around too much for the camera, for the people who are watching this online? Can anybody tell me that? Flash the lights. Okay. I'm just kind of excited about sharing this with you. But Thomas realized he didn't have what it took. And he was kind of where I think I was at that point 50 years ago. And the deal is that Jesus, on the resurrection night, after He was resurrected that morning, He went to a small meeting of the 11 disciples remaining, except it was only 10 of them. For reasons we don't know, Thomas was absent. And they were transformed by seeing the resurrected Jesus. And that took them through martyrdom over the next years. But Thomas wasn't there. They told him about it, and he said, "Yeah, boys, that's nice, but I'm a practical man. And I'm going to have to see something more than hearing this story." And so when about a week later, Jesus came into the same meeting, except Thomas was there. He knew what he had to do. And so, ignoring everybody else, he walked straight to Thomas. John 20:27 says, "Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger. Now, you got to hear this. He didn't say that in rebuke. He said that in revelation. He knew what Thomas needed. He was about to say, hey, you're going to really see me like you've never seen me before. Here, reach here. That hole there, it's me. This gaping wound where the steer stuck in and was yanked out, reach your hand in there. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas didn't need to do either of those things. He stood there with eyes opened, both physical and spiritual, and he said, my Lord and my God. And he's changed forever. I'd like for the Lord to give us somewhat of a Thomas moment this morning. A fresh vision of the Jesus of the Bible. And so we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'm assuming it'll be on your screen, even though as usual I didn't get Jeff Creech the stuff he needed when he needed it. We'll see if it shows up there. Okay. I've said before, I don't have trouble finding the books of the Bible anymore. I have trouble doing 1, 2, 3, 4 and finding the chapters. Hear the word of the Lord. Speaking of the Father now, when it says he, the Father. This is consolidating and making a concise description of our experience with this glorious Jesus and of who he is. He, the Father, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And I think for this morning we'll stop right there. The longer passage is down about 5 more verses, but we're going to stop right there. This Jesus, to whom the Father has related us. Hey, Joy. Good to see you guys. This Jesus, to whom the Father has related us, he is our King. Verse 13 says, he rescued us, the Father rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There are several things I want you to see in this verse. One is, there are two realms in the universe, as far as God has told us. Only two realms in the universe. One is the domain of darkness that this passage talks about. It's a dominion, a dictatorship, sometimes called a kingdom. And it has an evil king named Satan. A rebellious dictator against the Lord God Almighty. And he's gathering people. He gathered, first of all, a third of the angels to him. And then all the humans who will stay with him. We all started with him. But the thing about that kingdom, it's a kingdom of darkness. And this dictator crushes all his subjects and dooms them to destruction. There's another true kingdom. And it is ruled by a true king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he, in contrast to the ruler of that other kingdom, blesses all his subjects and takes them with him to eternity in heaven. Second thing I see in that passage, that verse, is that all people in the world were born into the domain of darkness, Satan's kingdom. And dear friends, that means you and me. Mark this down. None of us were born into the kingdom of the King Jesus. When someone asks you, when did you become a Christian? You never say, I've always been a Christian, because you haven't. You may have been in a family like mine that we went to church all the time, but we were born in rebellion and we lived our young life that way. Paul is speaking of himself, the Apostle Paul, when he said he rescued us from the domain of darkness. And he was speaking to the church at Colossae and the surrounding areas when he said he rescued us from the domain of darkness. That's where we all started. The lid was on at that time. Last time I reached for it, the lid wasn't on it when I knocked it over. That may be the first time in my life I ever learned a lesson and did it right the second time. We were all, dear friends, and this is important to know, because you won't be grateful enough if you think, you know, I was born okay and been doing okay, and at some time I just learned a little bit more about Jesus, said, okay, I'm choose that side. No. It took a miracle of grace to win us over. We were all by nature citizens of Satan's dominion. Here's the other thing I see in that verse. You cannot escape the kingdom of Satan on your own. You can't just get smart enough where you choose to immigrate from Satan's dictatorship to Jesus' kingdom. Satan will not let you go, and he's stronger than you, and he's smarter than you. And Jesus, listen to this, Jesus will not accept you in your natural state of rebellion. And so sometimes we picture the kingdom of God as, here's the kingdom of God, the glorious, you know, walls and everything. Here's the gate. And Jesus is there by the gate, hoping that, you know, opening the gate, hoping that people will come in. That's not the picture at all. He's hoping by the gate, hoping that people get smart enough to decide to come in. No. Here's the picture. God sees you captive and hopelessly enslaved to the dominion of darkness. And he takes mercy on you in particular among all those other captives. And he calls to you from across the border, Jeff. And he gives you ears to hear and faith to believe. And as you call upon the name of the Lord, he reaches out and rescues you from the dominion of darkness, transplants you as a full kingdom, a full citizen of his kingdom. And so it's important to know. And that's what hit me those 50 years ago. I'm here not because I grew up in the church and figured it out, because my Lord took mercy on me and called me out of a world, out of a life of doom, to his glorious kingdom. And I had nothing to offer him, nothing to give him, nothing to barter with him. And let me tell you this, I brought nothing with me of value. He placed value in me, and he then valued me and moved me into his kingdom. I see another thing in this verse. When you are rescued, you're transferred into a kingdom. You're not transferred, listen to this, you're not transferred into democracy. You don't get a vote about how kingdom life should be. Or what you should do, or where you should live, or who you should marry. You don't get a vote. And it's not a republic. You can't elect representatives and they decide how the kingdom ought to be. The Pope can't decide and the bishops can't decide. The Southern Baptist Convention can't decide. New Life Church and its leaders can't decide. We are not a democracy or a republic. We are a kingdom. One of the problems we have in understanding this is that none of us really have experienced or really read much about what an absolute monarchy is. Because for the most part, they've been over a long time. In an absolute monarchy, the king owns the country. And you get to live in a plot of land that he assigns to you, in a jurisdiction that he appoints for you. And you get to do exactly what he says. You get to pay taxes that he says, and so on and so forth. Now, if you have a good king, that can be temporarily good. But there are not many good kings that haven't been historically. Because the kingdom, the kings have their own agendas and their own desires. And so, the thing about God, he is a perfect king. And he does place you where he wants you. And that's the best place for you. And he leads you to marry the person he wants you to marry because that's the one he's made for you. And he never makes a mistake about any of those things. We may make a mistake and follow and go the wrong direction, but he never makes a mistake about it. And he gives you the job he wants you to have because that's the right one that fits in his overall plan for world redemption. And he tells you where to work, and in our case, he tells us when to retire. We began talking about this 2 years ago. We thought we'd never retire. We just, you know, people joke about we live up here. There, you know, people just come and find us both dead in the office, and that would be it. In the fall, we began to sense the Lord. I know I began to sense the Lord saying, "Your time for paid ministry." And that's all we're retiring from. Your time for paid ministry is going to come to an end pretty soon. And so we began praying about it, Judy and me. We talked with some friends a little bit about it. And the more we talked about it, the more two things happened. One is God began to raise up a desire for retired life in us. We have plans. People keep asking us what our plans are. The first thing, we're going to check into an institution for 6 months and try to get some rest. But we didn't have a choice about when we retire. God led us just exactly like he led us to come to New Life Church 17 years ago. Wasn't our plan. And so, you know, we may just stop with King. So I want to share with you a couple more things about that, and I think that may be all the Lord wants to say through me today. Dear friends, one thing you need to decide is whether you're going to follow a president or a king. And I don't mean President Biden or President Trump or anything. Whether you're going to follow a president or a king. If you follow a president, I'm talking about spiritually. If you think Jesus is like a president, you know, the president, I don't have anything to do with him, right? Whether it's the last one or this one or the next one. Now, he impacts my life in some ways, and ways now are not very good, but I don't have much to do with him. He said he's over a machine, a system that runs whether or not he's there, okay? And all I have to do is learn the system, get along with it, work it, and then I pretty much do my own thing. How many of you every day think about, spend much time thinking about our president? Yeah, I don't, you know. I'm not going to make any jokes. No, you can pretty well do, if you want to live under as a president, then you can pretty much do your own thing as long as you follow the rules, right? Not so with the king. A king who cares about your everyday life, who has placed you where he wants you, and you can count on that. Even though you may have been in rebellion getting there, he knew how to get you where he wanted you. A king who cares about who you are connected with, because he knows what's best for you and what's best for them, and he'll tell you. A king who knows what you ought to be thinking, the words you ought to be saying. See, I can say pretty much anything I want. It's a free country, but it's not a free kingdom. And so my words have to be measured by what pleases him. My actions have to be measured by what pleases him. And that's the kind of king that Jesus would like to reveal himself as to you. Can you imagine a marriage? And Judy and I have done marriage counseling for many years. And almost, if we were a people who were living under a king, we'd be out of the counseling business. Because what happens in a marriage is he wants what he wants and she wants what she wants. Now, my undergraduate degree was a double major, Bible and psychology, and so we learned in counseling that what you do is you try to help the couple, given that he wants what he wants, she wants what she wants, you help them somehow find ways to meld those two where they can get along. Okay? What if there were a marriage where he wants what God wants first, and then what she wants second? And she wants what God wants first, and then what he wants second. I need to be writing this down, get it as a chart. Am I communicating? It's possible to do that if you live under a king instead of a president. Because you know that all that matters is what the king wants. Now, you don't dare want to do that in the world. Because the king will often be wrong. He doesn't know you well enough. If he does know, won't know you well enough, he has a lot of his own interests. He wants to get rich. You know, kings don't live in tents. They live in palaces, you know. And so on and so forth. But the idea is you have in the Lord Jesus Christ a king whom you can absolutely, ultimately trust with every decision in life. Now, it's not clear to us. I didn't do that last time, so that's my first time. I'll learn next time. It's not always clear to us what he wants, but it will become clear to us when we surrender our lives and say to him going in, I don't care anymore what I want. I'm just telling you, it is possible to begin to wean yourself from having much of an opinion or a preference. It makes you hard to buy gifts for, because you always say, I don't really need anything, I don't really want anything. But what freedom there is in a marriage of that kind. What freedom there is from the need to accumulate and to make sure you nail down your security for the future. When you know that you have a King who knows what you need, wants to bountifully bless you, knows what you will need in 10 years, and is making arrangements for that, and you can just say yes, sir. And so I think I am going to close about now. My closing will take about an hour and a quarter, so we'll be out here by. It's such a simpler life living for a King. You got to hear him, and he has a book full of instructions that are absolutely accurate, precise, and easily understandable if you just spend the time in it. And he has a Spirit who lives in you, who will guide you and direct you if he's not having to fight against your own will all the time. And so the decisions for a Christian living under a King are not, do I do this? Do I go there? Do I get this? The question is, what do you want? Are you the King or am I? And when you answer, he's the King, then you just do what he wants. And this is the answer to Jesus' prayer. Thy will be done. No, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, when God says, go here, okay? He's talking to his angels. Go here. Jeff's messing up again. Go here. You don't have the angels going like this. You don't have the angels say, I think you need to give Jeff a little more time. You have no disagreement in heaven because they know God is always right. And that's the Jesus that I want to recommend to you. Let's pray. Open wide ye gates that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle. Open up ye gates, open wide ye everlasting doors that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord. Exalted above all. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're in this place. You were so in it during worship in this place now. Give us a fresh vision of you. Lord, our hearts are resistant to that because we have so much to take care of. We have so many decisions to make. We have so many fears that things won't turn out right unless we make them turn out right. We have such a concern that if we do only what you want to do, we won't get to do what we want to do. So, Lord, I'm asking you to remove that resistance. Holy Spirit, remove that resistance in our hearts. Give many of us at this moment a fresh vision of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. We have a prayer team up here, ministry team. Come on up. Any of the other elders here? Amen. I'll join. Judy, you come with me to join. Thank you, brother. Joseph up here. And we're up here. Donna's over there. Thank you so much. Because our hope is that you may have some business to do with God. And these folks would like just to stand with you and take care of that business. I don't know if often get a chance to be a part of to respond. And so when we were at Robeson, I was there at the end, and so I was first one in line. Judy and I are the first one in line to get prayed for, because we want a fresh vision for this new phase of our lives. Not fresh understanding, but a fresh vision of Jesus who's walking with us and before us into the future, and we know he'll have a perfect place for us. So we would like to do that with you, just pray with you and confirm with you your desire to have a fresh vision of Jesus. Could you stand, please? I'm going to dismiss you with a blessing. How I love to bless God's people. Speak a blessing over you. And then those of you who want to take advantage of the opportunity to have a prayer partner up here, and then the rest will be dismissed. May the Lord Jesus, who from his glorious throne this moment sees into your heart and hears the desires and sees the desires of your heart, and at the same time he sees into his heart and knows his perfect desires for you, may he this week mold your desires for you to be the same as his desires for you, so that he can carry out and give you the desires of your heart. May he do that in you this week. In his name we pray. Amen.